Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given me once again to share another presentation. And I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit may be with us as we begin, that you may guide us and that you may give us the wisdom to understand. And I pray, Lord, that you please put your words in my mouth, that whatever words I speak may not be mine but yours. So I thank you in advance, Lord, for the things that you will do during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I said, the title is called The Last Attack. And how many of you guys believe that we are living in the very last moments of Earth's history? I definitely do. I mean, we can see just from everything that's going on in the world, literally everything that's going on is giving us signs that God is coming soon. And we have to be prepared for his coming. And I believe that God has given us tools in the world that we are simply not using to our advantage, but the devil is using them to his advantage. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about that, and I'm just going to share with you guys some things that I don't normally share in my testimony, but I wanted to bring them out in here just because I feel like if it's perfect in here. And so if we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 17. And it says here, and the dragon, or Satan, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it says here that the devil was very angry, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. We are the remnant of that seed. And the devil is very angry with us because we have the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? And we have the faith of Jesus Christ, or at least we're supposed to have the faith of Jesus Christ. And so he's coming after us, especially us, as young people, right? We are the ones that are ordained to finish the work. We are the ones that God wants to send out to finish the work of this last days. And so because of that, the devil is coming very strong against us. And so we have to be prepared for that. Great Controversy says that it is a law of both the intellectual and the spiritual nature that by beholding, we become changed. The mind gradually adapts itself to the subjects upon which it is allowed to dwell. It becomes assimilated to that which it is accustomed to love and reverence. One of the questions that I often ask myself is, how can I maintain myself pure in the midst of everything that's going on? How can I remain pure as a Christian when this world is not only attracted to sin, but it's constantly drawn to every single thing that is evil? I mean, when we turn on the news, the first thing that we see is somebody got murdered, you know, somebody got robbed, somebody this, somebody that. And I come from Connecticut, and the city that I live in, or that I lived in, is Bridgeport. And Bridgeport is known to be one of the most dangerous cities in the United States. I think it was ranked in the top 10, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Like the Connecticut. Yeah, you would think Connecticut, like really? But yeah, Bridgeport, Connecticut is known to be one of the most dangerous cities in the United States. And I grew up there. And so everything that I see happening in Bridgeport is normal to me. Because it's like, yeah, I know, like, you know, it's Bridgeport. But the reality is that everything just keeps getting worse and worse. It's like it's not getting better. But that's just, it's meant to happen that way. Because God is really saying, listen, this has to happen. I want to come back. I want to grab my people. But in order for me to come and take my people home, my people have to be prepared to come home. I can't bring somebody home if they're not ready to come home. Mm-hmm. And so he's wanting to prepare us for what is going on around us. So, you know, we as Christians have to educate others. It's our job to educate others. And so I don't know how many of you have siblings or nieces or nephews, but I'm the oldest sister, and I also have a niece and a nephew. And I feel that it is my duty to educate these little ones to understand what it is to love and to reverence God, right? Because this text says here that by beholding, we become changed. So the more that we behold something, whether it's good or bad, our characters, sooner or later, are going to be transformed into the same thing that we are beholding. And so if we are beholding something that is completely against God's word, sooner or later, we're going to become that something. But if we are beholding Jesus Christ, then sooner or later, hopefully sooner than later, we will become just like Jesus Christ. And that is our goal as Christians. So how can we teach these little ones who are growing up in this sin-sick world what it is to be pure? How is it that we can maintain ourselves for our husband to come and take us home. By the age of 9, I had already decided that I wanted to be a boy. I was transgender before I even knew that that word existed. I began to struggle with sex addiction, with same-sex attraction when I got to high school, and I became addicted to pornography and masturbation, all by the age of 14, all of this was going on. And a lot of people say, wow, you were pornography at the age of 14? That's really young. But the reality is that that's kind of old when you think, when you look at the statistics of right now. People by the age, little boys and little girls by the age of 7 have already seen pornography on their home computers. And so 14 is really kind of old to be struggling with pornography. But that's the age that I was, that I became introduced to it. And the minute that I became introduced to this vice, I instantly became addicted to it. But there were many things that happened throughout my life that drove me to be addicted to this. You know, my home was not a home where you would really see Jesus Christ. My home was not founded upon the rock. And so because it wasn't founded upon the rock, the devil had many entryways to come into my home. I was being sexually abused at a very young age. And so I was already learning things about my body and knowing things about myself that no little girl should know about at the age of 8 and 9. You know, I was going through so much that I really couldn't fathom in my mind how it was that God loved me or why it is that I was created. Like I said, I was transgender. And so everything that I was going through, I just automatically said, if I was a boy, I wouldn't be going through any of this. I would be able to protect myself. But the sad reality is that without God, doesn't matter whether I'm a boy or a girl, I will never be able to protect myself. So when we go to the book of Psalms, Psalms 127 and verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Who believes that? Because I definitely believe it. When Jesus Christ is our foundation for anything, especially for our homes, we will have a blessed life. And if you think about it, everything leads back to the home. Everything always leads back to the example that your mother and your father gave you. My mother wasn't a Christian when I was growing up. She became a Christian when I was like 10 or 11. And my father became a Christian due to the fact that he wasn't able to raise us. You see, when we came to the United States, my father had to stay behind in Colombia. And so I grew up without a father, so I was feeling some sort of abandonment because of my father. My mother had to work up to 3 jobs to provide, so I was feeling neglected because of the absence of my mother. And because I was being sexually abused, I began to really hate the way that who I was. And whenever I looked at myself in the mirror, I couldn't see anything else but somebody that I just couldn't stand. And I began to build this resentment toward God. And it all began because we didn't have a foundation in the home. We didn't have a Christ-like foundation in the home. The book Ministry of Healing says that the restoration and uplifting of humanity begins where? In the home. The work of parents underlies every other. Society is composed of families, and this is what the heads of the families make it. Out of the heart are the issues of life, and the heart of the community, of the church, and of the nation is the household. The well-being of society, the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation depend on home influences. Literally, everything begins in the home. So whether we want to believe it or not, whether we really want to admit to ourselves that our house needs some work, some house cleaning, housekeeping. The reality is that if our homes that are supposed to be Christian homes are not up to par with the standards of God, the devil is going to come right in and destroy every single thing he can find, beginning with the children. So let me ask you something. When if you can't find connections in your home, because this was my problem. If I couldn't find connections in the home, if young people can't find a way to relate to their parents or to their siblings or to their cousin or whoever is close to them, where do you think that they go? Friends. To their friends, right? They go out of the home to find the connections, right? If I felt neglected because of my mother's absence and I knew that I couldn't relate to her, if my father was thousands and thousands of miles away and I couldn't relate to him, my parents were no longer in the picture when it came to me venting or when it came to me socializing or anything. I was turning to something completely different. And so the internet was introduced to me. The internet was introduced, and along with the internet came social media and came MySpace and came Facebook and all that different stuff. And so because I couldn't find my connection in home, I found my connections to people on the internet. And I want to show you a small clip. This is actually one of the founders of Facebook, and he says this. Okay, so it looks like I can't show you that clip. But pretty much what he's saying in this clip, I really wish you could see it. But pretty much what he's saying in this clip is that they understood the fact that small children and that teenagers are vulnerable, and they want that connection. They want to feel that sense of gratification whenever we post a picture, whenever we post a status and somebody comments on it, whenever we see somebody sharing our content. We want to feel that. It gives us some sort of stimulation. And so he recognizes that teenagers and that young people, children, are drawn to that because they're not finding that in their homes. And so they created Facebook to feed that vulnerability, to feed themselves off of that vulnerability. And because of that vulnerability that we struggle with, social media became one of the biggest tools that Satan is using against our society today, against our young people. Because of that, because he recognizes that if young people are not finding connections in the home, they're going to go to him. They're going to go right to the world to find those connections. They're going to go to the world to find that so-called love that they're looking for. And instead of finding pure love, they're going to find deception. They're going to find destruction. They're going to find death. But we don't know that. We don't realize that when we're venturing off into the world. We only see the things that we want to see. I remember when I was growing up, my mother always used to tell me, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are, right? It's a saying in Spanish. I don't know if your parents had ever said it to you, but she would always say, tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. And I never believed her. I would always say that she was just being annoying, you know, as my mother. But as I got older, I realized that she wasn't lying, right? Because our friends influence us, whether we want to believe it or not. Our friends influence us, whether it's by small choices, they still influence us. And so we have to be very careful with what connections we are making outside of the media or in the media. And I want to show you this statistic. It says here in the Washington Post, teens are spending more than 1/3 of their days using media, such as online video or music, nearly 9 hours on average. According to a new study from the Family Technology Education nonprofit group, Common Sense Media, for tweens, those between the ages of 8 and 12, the average is nearly 6 hours per day. But the topic says that teens are spending more than 1/3 of their days using media on their phones. That's 9 hours a day. I was a youth director in my church, my home church, and there was this one girl who told me that she spends 12 hours a day on her cell phone. And I said, doing what? And she says, just scrolling up and down for 12 hours, right? But and as I thought about it, I said, wow, if I really think about it, I could probably spend just as much time doing nothing. You know, if I really sit there and look at my phone all day, hours would go by and you wouldn't even notice how long you're on there. They're spending over 4,000 hours on their phones a year. That's a lot of time on the phone. And the problem isn't technology. I don't believe that the problem is technology, because I, for one, love technology. I believe that God gave us tools like this to be able to spread the gospel, right, to people that we cannot reach face to face. But the reality is that most of the time when young people are on their cell phones, they're not witnessing anything except for sexual content being thrown at them. They're not witnessing anything besides music videos that are showing nothing but violence and sex. And so we're thinking to ourselves, what is my kid doing on that phone all day? We don't have parental controls to really see what it is that they're doing. And they're venturing off into websites that are not helpful to their minds, to their development. And so when she told me that she spends 12 hours a day on social media, I really wasn't surprised. But I was more concerned at what it is exactly that she's witnessing on there. Because I personally had to delete my Instagram. Because as I went into my Instagram, the only thing that I would really see as I went into the search feed was just famous people living the life that they knew how to live, showing half of their bodies, practically being naked. And so if our kids are growing up witnessing things like this, what do you expect from them? What do you expect for them to learn if what they're witnessing on social media is really the agenda that the devil is bringing to their minds? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it continues on to say, who can know it? But the devil's agenda is really to get you to misinterpret God's word. The devil's agenda is for you to get, not for you to, how can I put this? The devil's agenda is for you to really believe that God doesn't care about the little things. Because when we believe that God doesn't care about the little things, we begin to make little compromises here and there. And we say, oh, it's not that important. It's only a little thing. But that's exactly what Eve thought before she ate the fruit, right? She said, it's only a fruit. Is God really going to punish me if I just eat one fruit? But it's little compromises like that that lead us into bigger and bigger compromises. And so the problem, like I said, the problem isn't technology. The problem isn't social media. The problem is what we're doing when we are venturing into these social media apps. When we're on Facebook, what are we looking at? When we are on YouTube, what kind of music are we listening to? When we are on Instagram, what are we watching? When we are on Snapchat, whose stories are we watching? We are being bombarded every single day with sexual sin. And it has become so normal to society that we just say, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter because it's affecting our spiritual life every single day. But the thing is that it's little bits at one time, so we're not really taking into consideration the big amounts that it's turning into. Nowadays, we see that the agenda of the devil is to teach everybody that it is okay to be gay. That marriage between two men or two women is completely normal. But if we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We heard this morning in the message that they were not ashamed because they were covered with God's righteousness. Right now, we are ashamed because the reality is that we have walked so far away from God that we don't even recognize who we are as his people anymore. But the world is saying that this is kind of weird now. To be a heterosexual couple isn't normal to the outside. It's weird. It's weird to be straight, and it's normal to be gay. And this is the agenda that the devil is pushing on us. And he's pushing it to us even through politics. Even through politics. And the videos are not working, but who knows who Hillary Clinton is? Right, so Hillary Clinton, when she was a senator back in 2004, she made this speech, this public speech that said that she was against gay marriage, right? And she says, I believe that marriage it should be between a man and a woman. I believe that marriage is sanctified and it's holy, and it shouldn't be between, you know, a gay couple. And then she goes into 2015, when gay marriage was approved at the Supreme Court, and she goes, today love has triumphed, right? So even politicians are switching up the story. Even politicians are saying that, no, wait, it is okay. If you want to be married to a woman, if you want to be married to a man, whatever it is that you make, as long as you're happy, you're okay. As long as your heart is happy, you're okay. But then the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things. We cannot trust our own desires. God doesn't want us to be unhappy. Do you believe that God wants you to be unhappy? I believe that God wants me to be happy, but he wants me to be happy by giving him my sinful desires and him transforming those sinful desires into desires that are according to his word. But maybe our leaders in Congress are trying to do the right thing. I mean, maybe they're just trying to make the people happy, right? They're trying to get votes, and so they want to make the people happy. But the Bible says something in Proverbs chapter 14. If we go there, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, and it says here, page is stuck. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So maybe these politicians are trying to do the right thing. Maybe in their hearts they really believe that this is okay. But the Bible says here that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, when we follow our own desires, when we follow the things that we want to do, we are simply walking into destruction. We are walking into the face of death. And we're welcoming death in because we are completely disregarding what the Word of God says. God doesn't say that he hates the gay person. He just simply says, I don't agree with the act of sin. I don't agree with it because it drives you away from me. It separates us, and you are my son, you are my daughter, and I do not want to be away from you. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 459 says, a long preparatory process unknown to the world goes on in the hearts before the Christian commits open sin. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes little compromises here and there. It says, the mind does not come down at once from purity and holiness to depravity, corruption and crime. It takes time to degrade those forming the image of God to the brutal or the satanic. By beholding, we become changed. By the indulgence of impure thoughts, man can so educate his mind that sin which he once loathed will become pleasant to him. Little by little, it takes a process. But the difference between you and I is that Satan is very patient. Satan is patient, and he knows that even if it doesn't happen right away, if he keeps on pushing that button, it could be possible that one day you might crack. And he knows that. He's banking on the fact that you might crack. See, he doesn't even know for certain that you will or you won't. But he's banking on the fact that maybe you will. And he keeps pressing that button until one day you say, all right, I give up. I can't do it anymore. And you fall into his trap. So he knows that it's a long process. But the difference is that when it comes to our Christianity, when it comes to our spiritual walk with Christ, we are not patient. We want it to happen right now. We want it to happen yesterday. And when it doesn't happen yesterday, we give up on God and we say, all right, I tried, but you're not doing anything for me, so I'm just going to have to indulge in my sin. But God says, hold on. If it takes a long process for you to fall into sin, it might take a little while for you to understand my plan for you. But I just need you to be patient with me. I need you to walk with me because I promise that I will show you which way you should go. This is a process that we're beginning to see even in our education system. In the state of Washington, there are some things that have been approved to take place beginning last year, 2017. It says that kindergartners will be taught about the many ways to express gender. Cross-dressing is one form of gender expression. Third graders will be introduced to the concept of gender identity. These children will be taught that they can choose their own gender. Fourth graders will be expected to define sexual orientation, which refers to whether a person identifies as heterosexual, homosexual, or bisexual. They'll also be taught about HIV prevention. Children in the fourth grade will be told that they can choose their sexual orientation. Seventh graders will be expected to distinguish between biological sex, gender identity, gender expression, and sexual orientation. High school students will critically evaluate how culture, media, society, and other people influence our perceptions of gender roles, sexuality, relationships, and sexual orientation. They're teaching that there are no more gender roles, that you can be a boy or you can be a girl. It's all the same. That's what they're teaching. They're saying that I can wake up today and I can be a woman, and I can wake up tomorrow and say that I am a boy. It's all in my mind. Sexuality, what they're teaching is that our gender is defined here and not in the biological private parts that God formed us with in our mother's belly. And so this is what is coming into our education for our children. It's scary, right, to look at this and say, wow, kids are really learning this, but they are. And I think about third graders. My little brother is 8 years old. He is in third grade right now. And it says that in the state of Washington, they're introduced in third grade about the concept of gender identity. These children are taught that they can choose their own gender. And I can just think about my little brother, potentially, if we lived in that state, to be taught that he can choose whether he wants to be a boy or a girl. And maybe one day him coming home and saying, I think I'm a girl because my school taught me that it's okay to be a girl. It's a scary thing to think about, but it's the reality that is happening in our world. And so how are we going to be prepared to face it when it comes. Not if it comes, but when it comes, because it is coming. So we have to be prepared for it. Australian researchers said that children were turning to adult films because schools were not handling the positive aspects of sex. The researchers presented their findings at a conference at London's University's Institute of Education. Discussion of sex and intimacy is too often avoided in schools, they said. Porn has become a cultural mediator in how young people are understanding and experience sex. Porn is our most prominent sex educator. So this is saying that students are turning to pornography to learn about sex education. How sick is that? I mean, just think about it. When we read the statistics that we're about to read now, you're going to be mind blown. In 2016, Pornhub got 23 billion visits. That's 700 people a second, or 64 million a day. Enough porn was watched in 2016 on this one website, Pornhub, that all the data would fill 194 million USB sticks. Last year alone, this is being 2017, 91,980,225,000 videos were watched on Pornhub. That's 12.5 videos per person. 4,599,000,000 hours of porn were watched on one site in just 1 year. The most popular search term in the whole site was stepmom for the second year in a row. That's incest-themed porn. Not just that, but it says that porn increased marital infidelity by 300%. The most common female role in porn is women in their 20s portraying teenagers, child porn. Recorded child sexual exploitation, known as child porn, is one of the fastest growing online businesses. 624,000 child porn traders have been discovered online in the United States. Child porn is a $3 billion industry. 64% of young people ages 13 to 24 actively seek out pornography weekly or more often. Teenage girls and young women are significantly more likely to actively seek out porn than women 25 years older and above. A 2015 meta-analysis of 22 students, they found that the consumption of pornography was significantly associated with increases in verbal and physical aggression among males and females alike. These are all of the statistics of porn, and there's a lot more statistics. But when you see this, you really see the damage in pornography, what it does to us as human beings, what it does to our minds, what it does to our families. Pornography is the new drug. Forget about cocaine, heroin, forget about marijuana, forget about alcohol. Pornography is the new drug that most of our young people are drawn to. Sex is what they're drawn to. And so they're trying to find connections in the world because they cannot find connections in their broken homes. When you have a broken home, the devil will sneak in and he will destroy every single thing he can find, beginning with the children. That is a reality because I've lived it myself. But how is it that this industry has grown so much over the years? Is it simply curiosity, or is there an agenda behind it? What do you guys think? I think there's an agenda behind it. Do you know who this man is? Calvin Klein. So, I mean, you know who he is. He's a fashion designer. And it says, "I'm not a drug addict. My wild period wasn't about drugs. It was about sexual freedom." Then he says, "I'm a sexual person. And that's reflected in my clothes and in my advertisements." So not only is the devil getting into our schools, not only is he getting into our homes, but he's also getting into the television shows that we watch. He's getting into even the clothes that we wear. And advertising is where you find most of the messages about sex. This is where our children, I mean, when I was growing up, I was addicted to television. That was kind of like my escape route, television. I would sit in front of the TV for hours and watch cartoons or watch movies. And when I was growing up, I didn't really see many messages out there. Like, they weren't prominent, right? They were hidden messages, you can say. in the shows that I watch. Because I notice now, as I look back on the things that I used to watch, I see the gay agenda being hidden in these messages. But today, it's out there, right? You just see it everywhere. It doesn't matter what it is, whether you're watching a commercial about soda, or you're watching a commercial about a new clothing line, whatever it is, you see that sex is just being sold. It's like the most bought thing in the world, sex. And we see this being played out. We are bombarded from every single avenue possible with this topic, whether it's from the LGBTQ community or whether it's from the heterosexual community. We're just being bombarded with sex. How many of you guys know Disney Channel? Disney Channel, right? So there's a new show called Andy Mack. It came out in 2017. And this is a show for tweens, right? For little kids from the ages of 10 to 12. And it says here that Andy Mack is a story about tweens figuring out who they are. Terry Minsky, the cast, and everyone involved in the show takes great care in ensuring that it's appropriate for all audiences and sends out a powerful message about inclusion and respect for humanity. Now, this boy right here, I think he's 12 in the show. His name is Cyrus. And in the second season of the show, the first episode, he came out as gay to his best friend. When I used to watch Disney, I would never see messages like this. Never, never. But now, not only are we seeing the first coming out scene in Disney, but we also have a Disney movie, you know, like the princess movies, that had its first gay couple, right? Two males in a Disney Channel movie for little kids that my niece would watch, you know, if we allowed her to watch Disney. But this is what our kids are watching on TV. This is what my brother, what my niece, what little kids in my church, all these kids are drawn to these types of shows because they're specifically targeted to them, right? When Disney makes shows, it's not to target the adults. It's not to target myself or you guys. It's to target the little kids. And so if we're not careful in what we are allowing our little children, our nieces, our nephews, our little siblings to watch, they're going to be bombarded with all of these messages before they can even recognize what it is that is going on. I'm pretty sure that if my brother was to watch this, he would be a little confused, but he would be drawn to this show just because it's a powerful message about inclusion and respect for humanity. That's the agenda. The agenda is to be inclusive. And yes, as Christians, we're supposed to love everyone. We're supposed to love everyone, but we're supposed to also know where to draw the line. But if we're not careful, if we're not prepared to embrace these attacks, when that comes, we're not going to know where the line is. The line is going to be hidden because we're not going to realize when too far is actually too far. We're not going to know the difference. And I want to take you to the Bible. We go to the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 26. It says here, "If thou wilt diligently hearken the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." The Lord wants to heal us from everything possible, whether it is anything spiritual, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's mental. He wants to heal us. But the reality is that even though his love for us is unconditional, I believe that salvation requires conditions. You see, I cannot be saved in my sin. As much as I love my sin, I cannot be saved in it. I must step away from that sin so that the Lord Jesus Christ can come and take me home. If you will diligently hearken the voice of the Lord and will do that which is right in his sight, not my sight, because what seemeth right to me is the ways of death, right? But what seemed right to God is because it's right to God and because he created us. If you will do what is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, he will heal me. He will protect me from any of the diseases that are out in the world. Sin is a disease. It is the biggest disease that is killing our people right now. And we have no way to combat it. The only way that we can really come face to face with this disease is by understanding what God's will is for our lives. Desire of Ages says that any habit or practice that would lead into sin and bring this honor upon Christ would better be put away, whatever the sacrifice. That which dishonors God cannot benefit the soul. The blessings of heaven cannot attend to any man in violating the eternal principles of right. And one sin cherished is sufficient to work the degradation of the character and to mislead others. Do you believe that your influence, that your actions influence other people? I certainly believe so. I certainly believe whatever I do is going to influence somebody else, whether it's good or bad. If as a Christian I give somebody a bad representation of who Christ is, and they go out to do the same thing that I'm doing, I'm held accountable for their actions. Because they're just watching what I'm doing, and I'm giving them a bad representation of what being a Christian is. And so they're turning around and doing the same exact thing. Their blood is on my hands. So we have to be careful with the things that we do, whether good or bad. You see, the people of Israel, when I think about Israel, I think about myself, right? The people of Israel have a history of backsliding. They have a history of constantly going against the word of God. And you just see God picking them up every single time. And yes, he disciplines them. And he says, you know, because you did this, you're going to have to suffer a little bit. But nevertheless, he has a remnant, right? Amongst every single group, he has a remnant. So every time Israel falls, God is just picking them back up. But they have this history of constantly backsliding against God. And I want to take you to Numbers really quick. It says, I know you guys know the story. It's the story of Balaam. But before I take you there, I actually want to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And I want to go there because there was a reason why Balaam couldn't curse the people of Israel. They were being protected by God. And if we go to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So if we obey his voice, we are going to be a peculiar nation. What does peculiar mean? Huh? Separate. Separate from the world. We will be different. That's our duty. Our duty is to be different. We're not to be mixed in with the crowd. So God says that if we obey his voice, if we keep his commandments, we are to be a peculiar people for the Lord. And if we go to Numbers chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, it says here, Balaam is saying here to the king, he says, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold them. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations." You know, that word reckoned, I looked it up in other Bible verses, and it says that they shall not be counted among the nations. They shall not be mixed with the multitude. They shall be set apart. And so as I look at this, I realize that the reason why he couldn't curse them was because at that moment, they were being faithful to God. At that moment, they were following God's commandments. And because they were following God's commandments and they were walking righteously before God, no curse could come upon them. There was nothing that Balaam could do that was going to bring a curse upon them because they were being protected by God. And so when we walk righteously before God, when we follow and we hearken the voice of the Lord, there is nothing the devil can do that can harm us because we are under his protection. And so he says here that, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied?" It says that they shall not be reckoned among the nations. They shall not be counted among the nations. They are a set apart people. They are a peculiar nation. They are protected right now. I can't touch them. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Have you guys ever watched like Animal Planet or like any of those videos? I love watching those videos. But every time I see like the videos of like the animals from the jungle, and I look at like the lions and the way that they act when they see an animal that they want to kill, How do they? They're usually like hiding, right? They're hiding, and they're very patient, and they just sit there and they wait. And then when the prey has kind of lost a sense of direction or they're not paying attention, that's when the lion comes and he jumps out from where he's hiding from and he takes them and he devours them. We are that animal that the lion is looking for. We are that prey that the lion is after. And so the lion, which is the devil, he's waiting there patiently for us to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. He's waiting patiently for us to one day say, oh, it's just a little compromise. It's not really that important. And so God says that we should be sober and be vigilant because he is watching over us as a roaring lion, walking to see whom he may devour. He wants to devour you and I. But when we hearken the voice of the Lord, there can be nothing that can overcome us because we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. But the question is, what is the devil using right now to distract us? Do you guys know? Social media, but above that, I mean, social media is like kind of like a door, right? It's kind of like an entryway because what he's really distracting us right now, I mean, he's distracting us with social media because those are the tools that God gave us. And so whatever God gives us, the devil wants to take and use it against us, right? So God gave us technology. He gave us science. And so the devil has taken that gift that God has given us and has turned it against his people and have said, well, here's something else you can do with it, right? But the reality is that right now God's people are struggling with sexual sin. But one of the entryways to sexual sin into our lives is through social media, right? It's through pornography. It's through all of these apps that are, in reality, the apps are harmless, but the content that is in the apps is what is hurting us as God's children. So when we hearken the voice of the devil instead of hearkening the voice of God, we are constantly bombarded with all these messages that say, it's okay to have premarital sex. If you're attracted to that boy, you're attracted to that girl, it's okay. You can go on dates, you can hang out with them. Whatever happens, happens. You know, it's normal. That's the reality today. It's normal to have premarital sex. It's normal to engage in oral sex, to engage in any type of sex, touching, feeling, because the world is doing it, so it's okay for us to do it. Instead of us converting the world is converting us. That's the sad reality. But what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus? What happens when we stop to listen to the voice of God? What happens when we stop following God's will for our life? What happens when we stop following his plan? What happens to us as children, as his children, as Christians? It's danger, death, destruction. We go back to Numbers. I have it up here. This is sad right here because these people, they literally had everything, right? They were protected. Balaam couldn't do anything against them. But then it says here, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. They took their eyes off Jesus Christ. They took their eyes off the prize, as you can say. And what happened after that was that they fell into sexual sin. They fell into the very thing that the devil had used in the past to destroy their ancestors. It was like a repeating cycle. It kept happening over and over and over again. And it's happening today to God's children today. To God's end time people, the devil is using sexual sin to destroy us before we get to the heavenly Canaan. Do you believe that? Because I definitely do. I see it happening all over, even especially in the church. It's happening more prevalent, with more frequency. The book Patriarchs and Prophets says, at first, there was little intercourse or association between the Israelites and their heathen neighbors. But after a time, Midianitish women began to steal into the camp. Their appearance excited no alarm, and so quietly were their plans conducted that the attention of their leader, Moses, was not called to the matter. It was the object of these women and their association with the Hebrews to seduce them into transgression of the law of God, to draw their attention to heathen rites and customs, to lead them into idolatry. These motives were studiously concealed under the garb of friendship, so that they were not suspected even by the guardians of the people. When I read the word friendship there, I said my mother was right. Tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. It's completely true. We shouldn't allow our friends to influence us, at least influence us in bad ways. But the reality is that they came in and said, oh, we just want to be your friends. We just want to hang out with you. What are you guys up to? And then what happened? They fell into sexual sin. They started sleeping with the women of the other camp. And because of that, what came after this? What came to God's people after this happened? Destruction. Idolatry. Destruction. You see, God, when you say the words destruction and God in the same sentence, people tend to look at God like a harsh God or somebody that just doesn't really care. He just wants to destroy people. He just wants to get revenge on sinners. But I believe with all of my heart that it truly pains God to have to destroy his people. I believe with all my heart that when God comes to the decision, the realization that some people have to die, it breaks his heart and he weeps because we are his creation. And I can't imagine a father having to destroy his children because of disobedience. I mean, I can't imagine my mother having to completely walk away from me because she can't take it anymore. And it's not because she can't take it because I'm just such a bad person, but she can't take the fact that I don't see that my sin is destroying me. And God is the same way. God is our Father. And for him to see that his children, his sons, are committing adultery, that they're mixing themselves amongst the multitude of the heathen, and he's thinking in his mind, what are my children doing? And so because of that sin, death must come. There has to be a separation between them and God. It can be no other way. God loves us so much that he's willing to let us go before we are miserable in the presence of him. That's how much he loves us. Numbers 25, 3-5, it says, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. God must destroy the wicked. He has to. He has to. And I remember when I first read Steps to Christ, I came across a verse that said that God, in his love and mercy, and I'm just paraphrasing, she says that in his love and mercy, he loves us so much that he just cannot allow us to get into heaven. In our sinful state, he cannot allow us to come into heaven. Not because he doesn't want us there, but because he knows that we would be miserable there. He knows that in such a perfect environment, we would be so miserable that we would hide from him. Instead of wanting to be near to him, we would want to hide from him. There's hope, though. Do you guys believe there's hope? There's definitely hope. Jeremiah 3, verse 22 says, return. I love that word, return, ye backsliding children. And I will, it says here, but it's supposed to say heal, sorry. And I will heal your backslidings. Behold, come, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So he says, return, come back. Like the prodigal child, come back. The prodigal son says, Lord, Father, I have sinned against you. Make me as one of your hired servants. And his father says, come back. He doesn't just wait for his son to come back. He runs out to him and meets him in the middle. And he embraces him and he hugs him and he brings him home. So God says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for you are the Lord our God. God promises to heal us. He promises to heal us from the sin issue that we are currently struggling with. But the problem is that we don't want to admit that there's a sin issue. We don't want to admit that our decisions are leading us to the point of destruction. we're better off ignoring the fact that we have a problem than admitting that we need help. And that's a pride issue too. It's pride. Because we don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit to God that we need his help. And I remember for myself, I was always a person that I never liked asking people for help. I would rather struggle by myself than to admit to somebody that I was wrong and that they were right. And I would just let it be. And whether I wanted to or not, I would just continue to go on the way that I was going because I just didn't want to say that I'm sorry or that I was wrong. And that's the state that we are right now as Christians. We don't want to admit to God that we're wrong. We don't want to say I'm sorry to him. And we'd rather die. We'd rather suffer than to say, Lord, I messed up. Please help me out. Please help me out, Lord. There's a quote that says here. Oh, what happened? There's a quote in Steps to Christ. It's one of my favorite quotes. It says, many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? How? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, or your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. The power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Of ourselves, we cannot do anything. No matter how much we try, we just cannot come into agreement with God as we are in our sinful state. But what we can realize is that we have no power in ourselves. And so our only choice right now, the only decisions we have to make is to allow God. Just allow him. Allow him to do the work that only he can do. Whether you're struggling with pornography, with masturbation, with same-sex attraction, with an addiction to food, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Your only job is to allow God to work. That's all you have to do. So I'll say it once again, and I'll keep saying it until I have to stop. Social media is not the problem. I really believe that God gave us this tool to reach people. We could use it for our advantage. The problem is, how are we using social media? How am I using the tools that God gave me to reach people? Am I being a good steward with everything that he gave me? Or am I abusing the power that he gave me? And am I using it to my advantage to indulge in my sin? You see, it's very easy for us to just say, you know what, I give up. I give up and I'm just going to give in. I'm going to give up on God because what's the point? I can't do it anymore. But we can use, it says here that we have to understand the true force of the will. If we understand that in us, we have the power to choose yes or no, we can say, yes, God, I understand that I have a problem. I understand that I need your help and I'm giving you the authority to do that work in me. We can make that choice today. So I invite you to make that choice today with me. To say, God, I allow you to work in my life. I allow you to make the changes that I cannot make for myself. Does that sound fair? Let's choose God every single day. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but the day after and the day after. Let's choose God. Let's choose to allow him to make a change in our lives. A change that we cannot make for ourselves. Let's have a word of prayer before we finish. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for allowing us to be here for another presentation. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given me to share your word, to share my experience, and to be transparent with the people that have come to listen to me, Lord. I pray, oh Father, that as we leave this room tonight, we may really come to an understanding that the only thing that we can do at this point is just recognize that we have a problem and choose to allow you to work in our lives. We cannot make the change ourselves, Lord. There is nothing that I can do to change my sinful ways, but you can do that, Lord. You promise to do that. And you said in your word that you will finish the work that you have begun in my life. And so I invite you, we invite you, Lord, to come into our hearts and to transform us from the inside out. Please be with us as we continue on with the rest of the program today and this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.